Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 4 of our study of the book of Daniel. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Daniel 10, verses 7 through 14. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're continuing on in chapter 10, where we're going to be looking at the continuation of this vision that Daniel's having of an angel. I can't wait to get into this, but before we do, would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us? God, speak to us. Come and touch us and fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 7. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left, my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. So Daniel's talking about this angel that's appeared before him as he's standing at the Tigris River. He's got companions with him, and when this happens, Daniel's the only one seeing this and possibly hearing it. Like, he's the only one actually experiencing what's going on. But something about the whole situation fills all of these people with such terror and dread that they run away and hide. So they can't see or possibly hear what's going on, but they are freaked out. They know something's happening and they can't make sense of it. It must have been a really weird situation. And when I read that, I think it can be so easy to pass right over these things when we read them and say, well, you know, it's Bible and that's just kind of normal. But no, I like to pause and put myself in that situation. I like to put myself in Daniel's shoes because he's really freaked out himself by what's going on here. He's seeing this angel. He's been sort of fasting for 21 days now. He hasn't been eating meat and wine and choice foods, things like that. He's just been eating the minimal necessary fruits and vegetables to get by. And that's it. And so after 21 days of that, he has this experience and this angel is standing in front of him. And everyone else, I also like to put myself in these other people's shoes. Like, if I was them, what was this like? Like, something happens that I'm with this guy, and all of a sudden, it's so terrifying. Something is so terrifying. I have to run and flee, even though I can't see it. That's weird to me. Like, I can kind of put myself in Daniel's shoes, but I don't know what it would be like to have such dread come over me. And here's the key here. There were multiple people with Daniel. If you know anything about guys, you know, we don't like to admit that we're scared to begin with, let alone in front of other people. So there's like a whole bunch of hurdles to get over here that these guys are having to jump over for this to happen. What I mean is, like, they don't want to appear weak in front of Daniel, I'm sure. They want to appear like a sissy in front of each other. But something is so overwhelmingly terrifying about this that they don't hear or see anything, and they still all run away with their tails between their legs, scared. So there is something other than going on here. This is a very holy moment, a very out of the ordinary. When I say other than, I mean, it's very out of the ordinary. This is not normal. This doesn't fit on anybody's game plan or grid. They don't know what to do with this. And so they're like, I'm out of here. And then they're probably hiding behind the bushes thinking, wait a second, why is Daniel still out there? And then if they can't see it, if they're actually close enough to see him, are they thinking, what's Daniel looking at after all anyway? What's going on here? Just tons of these kind of questions. When I read something like this, I look at this, what must it have been like to have been in their shoes, to be in that situation? Because this was a real situation. This is not an allegory of someone writing about something for some political purpose. Daniel's not trying to make a commentary on why Babylon is bad and Greece is better and Rome's coming. That's not what he's doing. He's not making a commentary on what he thinks of the Persian kingdom. He's being given supernatural revelation from an angel. That's what's happening here. Nothing more, nothing less. This is not Daniel's commentary on the politics of his day. This is supernatural revelation from God. Verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Pause there real quick. I want to go back. whatever's happening here in this vision, like Daniel says, he falls asleep. Is that weird to you? That's weird to me. I find it very strange that he falls asleep, not just asleep, but a deep sleep. He says, I mean, they're all terrified and he's like somehow so comfortable that he lays down and goes to sleep. And this is not the first time this has happened. This is such an odd response to me. I would think that if everyone else is terrified by this angel, I'm not going to be so comforted that I'm going to lay down and take a nap and get really good sleep in the midst of it. But that's what Daniel does. And so that's another reason I say this is a completely other than, this is a not normal experience. All right, verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. So it starts out that Daniel is so overcome, apparently with peace and tiredness, that he lays down and goes to sleep. And the angels, I always wonder about this. I wondered, does the angel, like, is he expecting all these people flee and he's talking to Daniel and he's expecting Daniel to kind of like maybe break out a notepad and paper and be like, okay, well, you're obviously here for a reason. What's your message? You've come from God. What's the message you have for me? And I wonder if that's what the angel is there expecting. And then Daniel lays down and goes to sleep. And I wonder if the angel kind of does this kind of number, looking around back and forth, thinking, am I in the right place here? Like, what's going on? Like, did I draw the short straw with this guy? What on earth is going on? I wonder, is the angel just as perplexed by this whole interaction as Daniel and his comrades are? You know, there's nothing in scripture that says that angels are, you know, kind of we know that they don't have the same nature as God. They're not all knowing. They're not all powerful. They do somehow come in and out of this dimensional plane wherever we are right now versus wherever God is, and however they can be, kind of be invisible in different places. I don't understand how any of that works. I really don't. And I think people that do understand, there may be people that legitimately understand how that works, but I think most of the people that I've heard explain that they know for certain how it works, I think they're selling you a bill of goods and they've got books to sell or videos to sell, something like that. I don't know. I don't understand how this works. I would love to understand how they can kind of like come in and out of here, but they're not all knowing. They're not all powerful. And I wonder if angels don't have personalities the same way that we do. You know, a lot of people believe that they have a misconception about eternity, is that when we die, we're going to go to heaven, we're going to sit on a cloud and strum a harp and be bored to tears for all eternity, and maybe or maybe not remember anything that happened in the earth, and we're just going to be kind of like these automatons that are just sitting there strumming and worshiping. Very few people would probably say, like, if you ask them what's eternity like, they're not going to tell you that. But deep down in the back of their mind, what they've got is what I call Hallmark Christianity. They've seen these kind of things on cards, and it's actually a very deep-seated fear that they have of eternity, is that it's going to be boredom. And an eternity of boredom sounds so overwhelming and oppressive, it actually scares them. Going into eternity is actually scary, thinking that it may be boring and terrible. And in reality, the Bible makes it very clear. I don't have time to go into all of the reasons why, but it does make it very clear that in eternity, we're going to be us. I'm going to be me for all eternity. My personality traits. I mean, I'm hoping, fairly certain, but I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure that, you know, maybe my short temper won't be quite as short in eternity, or won't be existent at all. I don't know how that's going to work, but I know the aspects of my personality are going to continue on to eternity. I'm still going to be me for all eternity. And so I wonder, you know, aren't angels, to some extent, are all the angels have different personalities and different makeups? And again, I don't understand how all that works in a completely pure and sinless environment that angels exist in. I don't know how that works. I honestly can't even conceive of how that works. I look forward to it, but because of the fallen world we're in, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that. But I do wonder, are angels a lot the same as us? I think you could make the case. There's nothing biblical, so this is my conjecture here. But I think you could make the biblical case that they probably have their own personalities. They're individuals. And I just wonder, when this angel watches Daniel fall asleep, is he's like, what's up? Why did you just lay down and fall asleep? I'm here to give you a message. You've been fasting for 21 days and you've been asking for this message and you fall asleep. I find that really fascinating. And I would love to have heard the thoughts of the angel in that moment. But at any rate, now Daniel's terrified. The angel touches him. Daniel wakes up and he gets up and he's terrified too. So now everybody's scared. So again, maybe the angel's like, that's kind of the response I was expecting. Not the first one, but here we go. Verse 12, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. There's a whole lot going on in that little section right there. The angel is telling him, you know, you have humbled yourself. So this, he's talking about this 21-day period of fasting, saying since the day that you decided to humble yourself and stop eating the nice foods and wine, and ever since, like, you set yourself to do this, he's like, I was in heaven. This is my paraphrase here, saying, I was in heaven and the Lord's like, hey, I like that Daniel, because he comes, he's like, you who are highly esteemed. Pause right there. I mean, can you imagine having a literal angel come and speak to you and say, you who are highly esteemed, like you are highly esteemed in heaven. That is such, that right there, I think I would have a hard time hearing anything else the angel said after that. Because I think, wait, how can I be highly esteemed? I'm a sinner. I mean, Isaiah, when he meets the Lord, when he has this heavenly encounter, he says, oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. He's like he's faced with the holiness of God, Isaiah is, and he says, I'm undone. I'm absolutely undone because I'm sitting here in the presence of eternity. And I realize how dirty I am. And not only that, I'm like, I'm in a sea of dirty. Like I don't know how to deal with this. And so I can't imagine Daniel, the weight of just shock and awe and glory and whatever else, when the angel says, you who are highly esteemed or highly favored in the courts of heaven. Oh my gosh. I cannot imagine myself hearing anything else after that. That would have blown me away. But he comes and he tells him, since the first day you set your heart to hear the Lord, I was sent. The message was given to me and I came to you, but I've been detained by the prince of the Persian kingdom. He's resisted me. And it's like, I've been held up. Now, where has he been held up and how has he been held up and how does that work? I mean, like, there's way more questions than answers here. Like, we get almost, like, if I'm Daniel, I'm like, wait, pause. Like, wait, you're an angel. How could the prince of the Persian, my brain would be racked. I just can't even imagine all of the stuff rattling around Daniel's head as this angel's telling him this. And he says, you know, so he's using this interesting language. The prince of the Persian kingdom has detained me or has resisted me. And so what does he mean by prince? Well, we get the answer to that very quickly. He says, then Michael, one of the chief princes. So, okay, wait a second. We're talking about angels here. We're talking about angelic princes, not earthly princes. And then it's kind of like, wait a second. So there's actually like demonic princes, demonic people in charge of kingdoms, you know, again, there's like so much here and it just begs a lot of questions that are unanswered. So we have to look at this and we don't get hard and fast answers from this passage, but we can infer some things. We can understand, we can see a little window into the operation of the unseen or the heavenly kingdom realm. And so obviously there's some kind of demonic hierarchy over this kingdom, and I would suppose any kingdom, every kingdom, there's some kind of demonic hierarchy, especially over probably a pagan or a wicked kingdom, or there's some kind of a demonic hierarchy that's trying to influence and act upon that kingdom, even if maybe that demonic kingdom is not the thing that's running it. But there's also an angelic kingdom. And so this guy, he's like a lower order angel who's been given this message to come to Daniel. And so somehow these demons actually, they don't kill him or do whatever. I don't even know what detained or resisted means. Like, why is he held up for 21 days by these demons? But apparently that's possible. I mean, again, so many more questions here than answers, but it's obviously possible that an angel could get detained by a demon until the archangel Michael, and that's who we're talking about here, comes and like says, hey, you know, by the authority vested in me by God, by being like the top angel or something, let the guy go, let him go do his thing. You know, again, lots of questions like, how does this angelic hierarchy work? You know, who gets to tell who what they can and can't do? Is there like a fight? Do they have swords? Like we see in Revelation, different places, there's like angels with swords and stuff like that. Do they actually like fight each other? And is there blood? I don't understand how any of that works. And then on top of that, why did Michael wait 21 days? Why did the angel get sent on the first day? And then Michael didn't intervene until 21 days later. Was Michael busy with other things? Again, I don't think angels are omnipresent, omnipowerful. It's not like they can be everywhere at once. So was Michael attending to a whole bunch of other stuff going on planet Earth at that time? And it took him 21 days to get there. Did God wait 21 days to send him? I mean, so many questions. I want to pause just for a little bit and say that lots of people have ventured to make lots of very interesting theological ideas based off of passages like this. And there's a lot we can learn here. And again, I think the questions we can get send us on a journey through scripture in our life with God, where we can find amazing answers. There's a lot of answers, a lot of things that I'm talking about here. We can kind of pick little pieces from different parts of the scripture and find some answers and find some cohesion to how this works a little bit, but not totally. And so a lot of what we get from this is we see like just a little bit. It's like we've got this little bitty peephole, you know, in the front door, you've got the little peephole and you look through it and you see kind of like the fisheye, and you can really only see in focus what's like 5 feet from that little fisheye lens that we're looking through the peephole. And then everything else, we can see it, but it's really hard to make sense of everything unless you're already familiar with the surroundings. And so I think it's kind of like that, is we're getting this little bitty glimpse into something bigger that's going on, the order of God's heavenly kingdom, but we don't get to see it with clarity. And so while we can understand a little bit and we can see a little bit into that world, it doesn't mean that we have a full understanding. And so it's not a good idea to make really dogmatic theological understandings and principles based off of a passage like this, where we really are given more questions than answers from everything that's going on, but we are being given a window in to see it works differently. There's something else out there. There's something other that we're not 100% privy to. I think if anything else, we're maybe being shown a window into this world where we're just being shown, hey, there's more than you realize. There's more out there than you understand. And for right now, that's all you need to know. I feel a little bit like that's what's going on here. And again, we can kind of piece together things from across the Bible and come up with a little bit better understanding, but not much. So we understand that there's some kind of hierarchy. We understand that there's angels and demons, and they can kind of like fight with each other and arrest them or something and detain them, resist them, however that works. We see all of that at work. This is a very supernatural moment. And this one message is important enough. This message we're going to get here, actually in chapter 11, This message the angel is going to give Daniel is important enough that a demonic stronghold over a nation was willing to and able and spent the effort to stop this angel from giving the message to Daniel for 21 days. That's powerful. And again, it begs all sorts of questions. What if Daniel had stopped eating after 20 days? Would Michael have come? What if he had stopped after 10? I mean, there's all of these kind of what-if scenarios and things like that. I don't know how to answer those things. And I don't think that it's prudent to say, well, if Daniel hadn't fasted 21 days, the Lord wouldn't come through. Maybe, maybe not. We have no way of knowing. So I've seen people use this kind of stuff. It's like, well, you know, we're going on a 21-day fast as a church. And if you don't do all 21 days, the Lord may not break in, you know, or the Lord may not give us revival in our church. I've seen those kind of things very, very rare, very rarely, but I've encountered places where that kind of mentality crops up because of passages like this. And whereas that may be true, it may be that if Daniel had stopped after 21 days, Michael wouldn't have come and this angel wouldn't have been released and he wouldn't have got this revelation that he was praying for. But I can't make that statement because it doesn't tell us. I don't know that for sure. So I don't think that's worth interpolating into our everyday life. What is worth interpolating into our everyday life is that our fasting actually, in our questions more than anything else, our questions and our fasting actually can release angels to deliver messages or to act on our behalf. That's like a real thing. Again, I don't understand exactly how it works. I don't think there's any promise in the Bible that if you fast for 21 days, God's going to release an angel, but he might. Who knows? You know, it's like one of those things is it doesn't hurt. And Jesus told us we should be fasting. It's a good thing to fast if done responsibly in a healthy way, but it is a good thing. Like these are all like good lessons we can learn from here. But more than anything else, I'm absolutely and completely fascinated by the supernatural way in which the Lord has ordained all of this. This whole story is unfolding and it's amazing. It's beautiful. And it's going to add to the revelation that Daniel has already gotten in the past several chapters. We're going to stop right there for today. And I will pick it up again tomorrow for day 5 in this week's study. We're going to finish up chapter 10 for the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.